didn't think I was going to get here tonight. We went out for a little bit of fresh air, and the car broke down. I needed a tow home, and the tow rope was extremely short, and I'm a bit hairy, and I still feel a bit of a stomach and not in my stomach after all of that. But anyway, I did get here, so thank you for those who've been praying. Let's come before the Lord. We're here to worship Him. Let's take our psalm book and sing number 8, Psalm 8, page 207. How excellent in all the earth, Lord, our Lord, is thy name. Who hast thy glory far advanced above the starry frame? Psalm 8.
How excellent is
come to the Lord in prayer. Let us pray. Our Father God, we delight to come into your presence this evening. We thank you for what we've just sung. We thank you that we approach the Creator, the one who holds this world in his hands, the one who flung the stars into space, who placed them and set them in their orbits, and yet the one who created this world and all that it contains, made it lovely, gave us the beauty and the arrangement and the variety, the patterns and the loveliness of your handiwork. And Lord, we admire you for this. We lament, O Lord, the actions of rebellious man, not that we would distance ourselves from it. Lord, we have shared in that. We've added our own sin, we've compounded it, and Lord, we are part of a human race which has fallen far. And yet, Lord, we thank you as we were singing that, Lord, you have deigned to come into our world, and though this man, humanity that you made, is dignified with your stamp, the mark of your handiwork, yet, Lord, in its fallen state, you came amongst us in the Lord Jesus Christ. We praise you for our Saviour, who is one of us. We thank you that he lived here. We thank you that he died, taking upon himself our sin. We thank you that he nailed it to the cross. And though he was dead and buried, yet he rose triumphantly. Lord, we thank you that there is life in him. There is forgiveness of sin. And we worship you and pray, Lord, that the things of God and the truth of eternity may grip us afresh tonight. Help us to see something of your truth, perhaps something we know already, but may it convict us with new power. And help us, O Lord, to see what is there that you have revealed to us. And Lord, would you speak clearly to us this night and feed us from your word and meet with us as we seek to worship you together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Before you look at the sheet and turn to Matthew 13, you'll see that there's only three verses there. So actually I'm going to read from Daniel chapter 4. It's quite a long chapter, but it's a magnificent narrative. Sometimes in scripture you get the statements. For instance, you get a statement that the Lord raises up kings and puts them down, and you can see the truth of that, and you can take that on an intellectual level. But then you read history in scripture and you see that truth lived out. And here is a great emperor who chooses to defy God. He's warned about it, but he does. His heart is lifted up in pride, and he becomes mad, and he becomes like an animal eating the grass of the field. And there is a psychological illness that or affliction which affects people like this. Well, we read the story of Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel chapter 4, page 783 in the Bibles in front of you. This is Nebuchadnezzar the king. He's writing this. To all peoples, nations and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied to you. I thought it good to declare the signs and wonders that the Most High God has worked for me. How great are his signs, and how mighty his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion is from generation to generation. He's writing this with hindsight. He's gone through this experience, and he now wants us to share in his experience. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at rest in my house and flourishing in my palace. I saw a dream which made me afraid, and the thoughts on my bed and the visions of my head troubled me. Therefore I issued a decree to bring in all the wise men of Babylon before me, that they might make known to me the interpretation of the dream. Then the magicians, the astrologers, the Chaldeans, and the soothsayers came in, and I told them the dream, but they did not make known to me its interpretation. But at last Daniel came before me. His name is Belteshazzar, according to the name of my God. In him is the spirit of the holy God. And I told the dream before him, saying, Belteshazzar, chief of the magicians, Because I know that the Spirit of the Holy God is in you, and no secret troubles you, explain to me the visions of my dream that I have seen, and its interpretations. These were the visions of my head while on my bed. I was looking, and behold, a tree in the midst of the earth, and its height was great. The tree grew and became strong. Its height reached to the heavens, and it could be seen to the ends of all the earth. Its leaves were lovely, its fruit abundant, and in it was food for all. The beasts of the field found shade under it. The birds of the heavens dwelt in its branches, and all flesh was fed from it. I saw in the visions of my head while on my bed, and there was a watcher, a holy one, coming down from heaven. He cried aloud and said thus, chop down the tree, and cut off its branches, strip off its leaves, and scatter its fruit. Let the beasts get out from under it, and the birds from its branches. Nevertheless, leave the stump and roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze in the tender grass of the field. Let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let him graze with the beasts on the grass of the earth. Let his heart be changed from that of a man. Let him be given the heart of a beast, and let seven times pass over him. This decision is by the decree of the watchers, and the sentence by the word of the holy ones, in order that the living may know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men, gives it to whomever he will, and sets over it the lowest of men. This dream I, King Nebuchadnezzar, have seen. Now you, Belteshazzar, declare its interpretation, since all the wise men of my kingdom are not able to make known to me the interpretation, but you are able, for the Spirit of the Holy God is in you. Then Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, was astonished for a time, and his thoughts troubled him. So the king spoke and said, Belteshazzar, do not let the dream or its interpretation trouble you. Belteshazzar answered and said, my lord, may the dream concern those who hate you, and its interpretation concern your enemies. The tree that you saw, which grew and became strong, whose height reached to the heavens, and which could be seen by all the earth, whose leaves were lovely and its fruit abundant, in which was food for all, under which the beasts of the field dwelt, and in whose branches the birds of the air had their home, it is you, O king, who have grown and become strong, for your greatness has grown and reaches to the heavens, and your dominion to the end of the earth. And inasmuch as the king saw a watcher, a holy one, coming down from heaven and saying, chop down the tree and destroy it, but leave its stump and root in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze, in the tender grass of the field, let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let him graze with the beasts of the field, till seven times pass over him. This is the interpretation, O king, and this is the decree of the Most High, which has come upon my lord, the king. They shall drive you from men. Your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make you eat grass like oxen. They shall wet you with the dew of heaven, and seven times shall pass over you, till you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever he chooses. And inasmuch as they gave the command to leave the stump and roots of the tree, your kingdom shall be assured to you after you come to know that heaven rules. Therefore, O king, let my advice be acceptable to you. Break off your sins by being righteous, and your iniquities by showing mercy to the poor. Perhaps there may be a lengthening of your prosperity. All this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of the 12 months, he was walking about the royal palace of Babylon. The king spoke, saying, is not this Great Babylon, that I have built for a royal dwelling by my mighty power and for the honour of my majesty. While the word was still in the king's mouth, a voice fell from heaven. King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, the kingdom has departed from you, and they shall drive you from men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make you eat grass like oxen, and seven times shall pass over you, until you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men, and gives it to whomever he chooses. That very hour the word was fulfilled concerning Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from men, and ate grass like oxen. His body was wet with the dew of heaven, till his hair had grown like eagle's feathers, and his nails like bird's claws. And at the end of the time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my understanding returned to me, and I blessed the Most High, and praised and honoured him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He does according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the land. No one can restrain his hand or say to him, what have you done? At the same time, my reason returned to me, and for the glory of my kingdom, my honour and splendour returned to me. My counsellors and nobles resorted to me. I was restored to my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added to me. Now, I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol the King of Heaven, all of whose works are truth, and in his ways justice. And those who walk in pride, he is able to put down. Amen. Oh, well, let's sing again, this time number 61. Oh, sorry, Psalm 61, page 78. And we're singing verses 1 to 6.
Generations more.
Well, let's come to the Lord in prayer. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you that we come to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Thank you that God reigns in the armies of heaven and amongst the inhabitants of the earth. We thank you that that truth which dawned upon Nebuchadnezzar after his experience was a divine insight into the eternal reality. We thank you, Lord, that of all the kingdoms and all the empires that this world has ever known, your kingdom and your empire will live forever. We thank you that it is a growing kingdom, kingdom based not on geography and not on military might, but based upon the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, infiltrating and winning human hearts, bringing them to submission before you, breaking our human stubborn will, but bringing us in joy to a Saviour who delights in forgiving the worst of sinners. We thank you, O Lord, that we have peace with heaven. Thank you for this Lord Jesus Christ who reconciles heaven and earth, and in his own body brings together a sinful man and holy God. Father, we bless you that you are the God of history. Thank you that this world conforms to your will, and in the tiny details of life as well as in the great movements, Lord, we look to the one who holds these things and orders these things according to his own counsel. And Father, we speak as representatives of a society which is very troubled at the present time, confused by finance and economics and uncertainty. And yet, Lord, we see the materialism which is rampant and the pursuit of greed which perhaps has been at the heart of what's gone wrong here. And Lord, we reflect on the idolatry which lays at the problem. And Lord, we would want to confess that we too have been materialistic, and we have not esteemed the things of God first and foremost in our lives. Forgive us, Lord, for where we've been caught up in this world and its affairs, where we've loved it, cherished the things around us and what's seen and heard, and neglected the things of God. Pray, Lord, that you would keep us from covetousness. Help us, Lord, to be content with such things as we have. And pray, Lord, that you would bless us. Pray for the families that are represented. Lord, in an age where there is such an assault upon family life and such pressures, we pray that the homes here, whether homes with young children or homes where their grandchildren or even homes with people on their own, Lord, we ask that our homes may be havens where Christ is loved and peace reigns. And ask, Lord, that we may serve you in our own homes and do what is right in your sight. Bless us, O Lord, in our places of work. Help us to be workmen who do not need to be ashamed. Pray, Lord, for this nation of ours. We have been urged to remember our leaders. We would do that, Lord. We pray for wisdom may be granted to them. Thank you for the measure of peaceableness that we have, for the backing of law and order. We pray, Lord, that within that context there may be a great working of your Holy Spirit, bringing conviction, that men and women may seek your face, that there may be conviction of sin. And in amongst this uncertainty, this present time, may there be a seeking of God. And Lord, we would ask that it may please you to open eyes to see the shallowness of this world and all that it holds, and the falseness of of seeking monetary wealth and security and its hollowness and emptiness. But Father, we pray for David at this time. We thank you for him and the fellowship over at Maidenhead. We pray that you strengthen them and provide for them. We pray that you build up the work here and add to the numbers. May there be a deepening of our experience of you and a progression in the things of God. Lord, would you do your work here? And Lord, we pray that you would be pleased to fashion the Lord Jesus Christ in us. And pray now as we turn to your word that you'd feed us. Help us to give attention to what you have to say. Pray that you would speak plainly to us, whatever our need. Lord, meet it, we pray, through your word. And bless us in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, can you turn, please, to Matthew chapter 13. Two tiny little parables. Almost as tiny as the mustard seed itself, which is the first of them. Matthew 13, verse 31, reading to verse 33, where the Lord Jesus says this. Another parable he put forth to them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, and which indeed is the least of all the seeds, but when it is grown it is greater than the herbs and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and nest in its branches." Verse 33, another parable he spoke to them. "The kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal till it was all leavened." Now what we have here is, in Matthew chapter 13, seven parables about the kingdom of heaven. And they all reveal aspects which are mysteries. They've been hidden in the Old Testament, they've lain hidden, but now the Lord Jesus Christ is going to reveal them. And the way it was with the disciples and the folk that were there listening to him, disciples, but perhaps with a little d, those who were adherents, the congregation, the way it was with them is that they were expecting a political Messiah. This morning we sang Psalm 24, "Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and you lift up your lift you up, you everlasting gate, and the King of Glory shall come in." If you've ever been to the British Museum and seen the gates of the city, they are absolutely enormous. It is incredible the size and the scale of these ancient gates in cities like Nineveh and in Babylon and so on. We have here, you'll know, a drawbridge. And the drawbridge would be raised to let people in. But these cities had huge, massive gates that would open up when a friend was coming or soldiers were returning. And the whole idea here is that these gates would suddenly look up and see the promised Messiah that's been waiting all these years to come into his city to claim it. "So lift up your heads, you everlasting gates." And who's going to come in? The King of Glory. The Lord mighty in battle. And these Jews were expecting, understandably, the Messiah to come in triumphantly. And to usher in a reign of peace where swords would be beaten into plowshares and there'd be harmony. And he would rule in righteousness, but he would establish militarily a rule, and he would come in the conquering hero. And Jesus has come in, and he is telling them not what he is going to do, but what they are going to do to him. And they can't get their heads around this. And to this day, Jewish people cannot reconcile that kind of Messiah I've just explained about a conquering king, along with a suffering servant that Jesus is. Isaiah 53, he would actually come in on a donkey. He would be crucified. It is as far removed as you can possibly imagine. And they say these things cannot be reconciled. And we would say, well, yes they can. If you understand that the Lord Jesus Christ came once in humility and as a servant, he came to die, but he will come again, and he will come in as a conquering hero, and he will come to judge and to reign forever. Well, given that, he is now explaining what his kingdom is going to be like. And this is going to be revolutionary for them. He explains that rather than a military illustration and a conquering hero, it's more like a farmer who's labouring. And here's a farmer who is labouring in his field in the hot, sweaty day, day after day, and he is seeing a lot of heartache. The seed goes into the ground, and a lot of it has no effect. Some of it is taken away by the birds of the air, some of it is dies, some of it is crushed to death. Some of it gets through and makes it, but the overall picture is that this is a kingdom where rejection and heartache is bound up in it. And you come to the second parable, and it's about the wheat and the tares, or the wheat and the weeds. And the disciples would have wanted to know, what are you going to do about all this opposition, all this hostility? Are you going to sort it out? And Jesus is going to say to them, no, it's going to go on. There will be hostility, this rejection, this the enemy at work is something that you can expect until the harvest comes at the end of the world. And this is very, very different from what they've been expecting. So when you come to the third and fourth parables, their hearts are sinking. How can we manage then? If this kingdom is about rejection and heartache and despair and trouble, how will it ever survive? What hope is there? And Jesus gives us these two tiny parables to say it is going to grow. It's not something that you'll see particularly, it'll be hidden, but there is something that's going to grow powerful and strong from tiny beginnings. And that's something that will be hidden and unseen, but which will reveal itself. If you put it this way, the kingdom of heaven, first parable, the wheat, the parable of the sower, the kingdom will be broad. It talks about the breadth. You're to go into all the world. And the sower goes out and he scatters the seed. The gospel is to go into all the world. The second parable, the wheat and the tares, is more about the length. Not the breadth, but the length. It will go on. The gospel is to be sown and harvested and dealt with and nurtured all the way through time. We're about the gospel. It's God's work, but we're workers in his field. And that work will go on across the world and until he comes. The length and the breadth of this world. And what these two parables say is that it goes in height as well. The little tiny mustard seed grows to be a great tree. It will grow in height. And then the parable of the leaven, the depth, the little bit of leaven is hidden in the three measures of meal. And it will permeate throughout the bread. So let's just look then at these parables. First of all, the parable of the mustard seed. Again, it's a farmer, And he is taking a mustard seed. Now, of course, I don't know anything about gardening or any of these things, but I'm sure that somebody would come along and say, I know a tinier seed than the mustard seed. It was a saying, wasn't it? It was proverbial, the size of the mustard seed. If a man has faith as small as a mustard seed, and there are seeds which are tiny. Well, a mustard seed, I'm not sure I've ever seen one, is really, really tiny. I just take that on trust. Put some in your hand. And be very careful not to sneeze, because you'll send it everywhere. Now, let's get this. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field. You have the thought here of a farmer taking a mustard seed, as tiny as that can be, and going to his field. He didn't need to go on his tractor for this job. He just walks to his field. He needs to hold on very tightly. And he takes the mustard seed and he plants it. It's almost a ridiculous kind of parable. It's not something that could ever happen when people plant seeds and dig a trench and they scatter the seeds in, don't they? And then cover it up, and then perhaps later when it grows they'll throw away the weedy ones and perhaps pick out the good ones and replant them. But here is a farmer planting a mustard seed. And it's a deliberate placing. He places it where he wants to. He covers it up. Where is it? Well, you can't see it. And perhaps he's taking the parable a bit further, but we would say the seed dies. And then it germinates. And there is new life. And it grows. And the mustard seed becomes a big shrub. Alright, it's not going to be an oak tree, but it's 12 feet, as I understand it. And it can provide a home for the birds, giving them shade, protection, food. And I know that the reading that we had was somewhat tangential. But what that was saying is that the Babylonian Empire was such a tree. Nebuchadnezzar, the king, was likened to a massive tree that provided shelter and food and a focus for his kingdom. Remember the Roman Empire, the Pax Romana. People that came under the Roman Empire were brought under its military rule. People that were part of the British Empire came under us and came under our protection, and they sheltered under the tree. Well, in the same way, the kingdom of heaven is a growing tree and will provide common grace, goodness. What does this parable teach us? Well, first of all, it teaches us that the start is unbelievably small, tiny. The verse at the side of the on the notes this evening, David put that in about Bethlehem. You Bethlehem Ephrathah, small, little amongst the thousands of Judah. There are loads and loads of villages all over Judah. Tiny villages, but here is one just picked out, Bethlehem. And here in Bethlehem there is a feeding trough for animals. In a Middle Eastern backwater of poverty, how tiny is that? How insignificant is that? It's the turning point of history. And yet, it's just a bit of wood. In a nowhere place. Here are a couple of disciples. Well, they're uneducated. They're just fishermen, and they're walking along, and John the Baptist says, "Behold, the Lamb of God." And he points them to him, and he's indicating to them to follow that man. And two men decide to do that. Who are they? And what can they do? And that's the beginning of the kingdom. What sort of promise do those men hold? When Christ ascended up into heaven, what did he leave behind? He didn't leave behind an army, did he? He left behind just 12 frightened men. And it wasn't even 12, was it? And that's the mustard seed. It was the same in the Old Testament. God spoke to Abraham and he promised him a son. One man just chosen out. But year went on, year after year. And it was still just a tiny mustard seed, because years later, that one man still only had one son. One legitimate son. And that one legitimate son, he had two sons in his old age. And one of them had absolutely no time for the things of God. And the other one was the most unlikable character. Very little of the grace of God shown in him. Where is the promise? But that seed will grow. That beginning, that tiny little mustard seed, that feeding trough in Bethlehem, the writer to the Revelation says he saw 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. Abraham was promised offspring, and he's not talking about the Jewish race so much as the family of believers, like the stars in the sky. Well, we may not see many, but the stars in the night sky, cannot count them. The sand on the seashore, you cannot count them. And this tree has a DNA link right back to that tiny mustard seed that died. And our Christianity goes right back. And we're not like the, say this guardedly, but you know how you have some movements, and they may be good, and they may start out well. Salvation Army, or John Wesley in Methodism, and they start out well with the founder, and the founder's a man you can identify with, and you can admire and count as one with them. But you look at the followers now, and they would say, "We've moved on." And the Salvation Army, by and large, is a social work kind of organization, and Methodism, by and large, does not follow anything of Wesley and Whitfield. They've moved on. But this kingdom of Jesus Christ never moves on. We still have that DNA link back to the seed that died. We never move on from Christ, the seed, and his death, and all that he did for us. Okay, we need to preach it in our day, the gospel, but the gospel doesn't change. We need to bring it in to the people, and in an imaginative way, but the message itself is still the same. It's still about our sin, and it's still about God's righteousness, and it's still about how we can be forgiven. In this parable of the mustard seed, God is the gardener. He gives life, and he gives increase, and he gives common grace, and people are brought under its shade, just as they were brought under the shade of the Assyrian or the Babylonian or the Roman or the British Empire. People that come under the Christianity when there is a substantive kind of consensus at national level with the abolition of slavery and factory acts and medicine, advances in science. And at families, some of you may be brought up in a Christian family, and you've been brought in the shade of that tree. It doesn't mean to say you have been brought to know the Lord, but you have known something of the benefits. There is an application here for us as well, because we are, it's very tempting to say, what can I do? I'm so small. I'm just a mustard seed, aren't I? How can I count? The world out there, there's millions of people. What effect can I have? My classroom, my place of work, our street. Well, we're used to this kind of thing, aren't we? How can we make a difference to the planet? And people say, well, you can all combine together. But it's not that, isn't it? There's a difference between that kind of everyone adding their little bit and becoming great. This is saying, no, in the hands of a mighty God, this small seed can come to be a substantive tree. God does this work. He gives life. He gives the increase. He can do a work in us. We may feel that our sphere of influence is minimal. Our courage is laughable. Our quality of holiness may be derisory, really. Nothing to write home about. But let God work on these things. Let Him mould us and shape us. Give us boldness. And ask Him to open up opportunities for us to make a difference for Him. Whether in prayer life, even amongst people who don't know us. Small beginnings of holiness. We're not to despise the day of small things. Of course, it applies to churches as well. We're not to despise this. The mustard seed He is pleased to own. Then secondly, the parable of the leaven. Kingdom of heaven is like leaven. Now we need to be careful about symbols in the Bible. You think of leaven and you think, ooh, that's negative, isn't it? That's bad. Leaven means sin. Leaven means corruption. Well, be careful about that way. You know, sometimes in the scripture, Jesus is the Lion of Judah. So a lion's good things? Well, what about the devil? He walks around as a prowling lion. And here, the leaven is clearly quite a good thing. It's a force for good. It makes the bread nice. It would normally, without it, yeast, it would be flat and hard. And if you ever try to make bread, that's usually what you get. But with yeast in it, it's fluffy and delicious. And here is an ordinary illustration of a woman taking and hiding in 3 measures of milk. That's a huge amount, actually. Equivalent to 8 gallons. So, if you ladies have ever made bread, I don't suppose you've used 3 measures. She took 3 measures and hid a little bit of last week's dough. That was the way it worked. You carried it on. Last week's dough went into it, and she buried it deep. She worked it, and she buries the last week's bit of it in it. And that has the effect of giving taste and spreading throughout the entire lump until the entire loaf rises. Now the point about leaven is that it permeates. It seeps in. It affects everywhere. Jesus warned about the leaven of the Pharisees, and he was getting at their hypocrisy. And he was saying, their hypocrisy seeps into their very being. It outcrops all over the place. You see it in their prayer life, you see it in the way they treat people, you see it in what they say. Everything about them shows that hypocrisy is an inner yeast bubbling away and working in them. Well, I said that leaven was a bad thing, and usually you associate it with negative thoughts of corruption. Can I just quote you what Michael Green has said on this? Levin had a bad press in Judaism, so the hearers would be surprised to find Jesus using leaven as an image of the kingdom. Yet on second thoughts, that is just what his followers may have seen to respectable Jews, common, uneducated fishermen, farmers, carpenters and women, tax gatherers and disreputable characters. It could all seem rather distasteful. But God is like that. He takes distasteful characters and transforms them, and then transforms society through them. He's got something there. There is something about leaven. It would have a negative thought, but these disciples were used in that way, and the kingdom of heaven is used, and it's a picture of it here. What about the meaning? What can we say? Well, one thing to say is the leaven comes from outside. The lady makes the dough, and then she brings in a piece of external dough and buries it. And it isn't possible that this newly kneaded dough can rise on its own. Doesn't work. It needs something from outside. And we need the grace of God coming upon us externally. We need God to visit us. We can't sign up to the kingdom of God and just walk off as soldiers and think that we can do all this. Because you can't. We're just as helpless. We need God working within us. I guess you could say we can puff ourselves up, but we can't rise. We can't actually do anything of spiritual worth. We just become proud and inflated. We need God to be at work in us, something external. And then we can say that the last week's dough needs to be hidden. Well, we're not saying that we need to be hidden in society, tucked out of the way where nobody is there, but we do need to be in it. And it's no good a little piece of yeast shouting at the dough on the table below it, saying, be good, or take hold of the gospel. The yeast needs to go into it. And the Lord Jesus Christ came into our society, didn't he? He came down, he became one of us. He saw this world in all its vileness. He tasted it. He experienced it. He bore it as that vileness and abuse and unkindness and hatred was leveled at him. And he was right in the middle of our dough at that point. He came amongst us. He didn't shout at us from heaven. He came down. And this kingdom of heaven, it grows. It grows in two ways. It grows in quantity. Numbers are added. New leaves grow, like the mustard seed. The tree grows bigger. And then it grows like the dough. It grows in quality and it grows in experience. And in our prayer for the church, whether this church or other churches or the church universal, we want to pray that this will happen. We look at our situation in this world, and in our country rather, and we think, well, this parable of the mustard seed, you can say, well, I could see it. It did seem to be happening, but it doesn't seem to be happening anymore. The tree seems to be shrinking. Is this parable right? Well, let's pray that what the Lord has promised here, we will see. That we will see the church of Jesus Christ, the kingdom of heaven growing. Growing as people are added, new leaves come to life, regenerated, but also growing in quality and in depth of experience and knowledge of God. And that should be our prayer. Lord, add to our number. Bring in such as should be saved. Help me to be a means to reach the lost, that I may be in this society and be used by you. But at the same time, Lord, take us on with yourself. Make me more holy. Make me more different from this surrounding dough. May I have a real cutting edge in my witness because I'm more like the Lord Jesus Christ. You can take it another way and say, one way or another, you and I, we will be at leaven in this society of ours. We will have an effect. It can be for good or it can be for ill. Well, may we be used by the Lord as his kingdom grows in these unseen ways. May we serve him for his name's sake. Amen. Let's sing in closing Psalm 138, verses 4-8. O Lord, let all earth's kings give praise when from your mouth they hear your word. Let them extol the ways of God, for great the glory of the Lord. Psalm 138, verses 4-8, page 179.
Lord, let all earth kings give praise when from your mouth they hear your word. Let them extol the ways of God, for great the glory of the Lord.
Father, we thank you that this is your work. We thank you that you have called us to serve you as labourers in your field. Pray that we may be counted worthy to suffer with you and to labour for you. Give us persevering zeal, O Lord, in these troubled times. Give us faith. Help us, O Lord, to know that we do what we do in the strength that you supply. Lord, be with us. Now, to him who is able to do exceedingly abundant above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen.